Wednesday, the 5th of September, Rabbi Rafi Garson, Chodesh Elul, preparing for judgment.
I'd like to dedicate today's Shia in memory of my wife's grandfather, as Yortai today, Reuven ben Abraham, from Neshama Shevin Aliyah. Deeply grateful to the organizers of this forum for inviting me to come speak to you again today. We'll start off the Biyot of the Ma'amar Chazal that you start the Milta Bedichusa. I'm not sure if you've heard about this new store that opened up recently in America that sells husbands. Women can go there to choose a husband. And so a woman goes in, and at the entrance, there's a sign that tells you how the store operates, that you can only visit the store once. There's six floors on the store, and the value of the products increase as you go up each flight. You can only choose one item from each floor, and if you decide to leave, you have to buy the item there, otherwise you have to leave the store. So a woman goes into the husband's store for the first time, and she sees on the first floor it says, these men have jobs. So, you know, she said, okay, I'll keep going up. She goes to the second floor, these men have jobs and they love kids. She goes up to the third floor, these men have jobs, they love kids and have to be handsome. She's fantastic. She says, you know what, I'll afford a bit more, I'll keep going. She goes up to the fourth floor, these men have kids, they love kids, they have jobs, they're handsome, they help with the housework. She says, mercy me, I can't take this anymore. She says, I'll keep going. She goes up to the fifth floor, these men have jobs, they love kids, they're handsome, they help with the housework, they're very caring. And she's tempted to say, but eventually says, you know what, I'll go up to the final floor. She goes up to the sixth floor, and there's a big sign on the door with a number that ticks over one. It says, you are the 31,456,000 visitors to this floor. There are no men on this floor. This floor solely exists as proof that women are impossible to please.
Yes.
Thank you for shopping at the husband's store. With that crude introduction that we are not perfect, I experienced something quite bizarre these past few weeks, and normally when Elul started, I was either in yeshiva learning for smicha or in kolo. This time of the year, we were in the swing of the summer vacation. And for many of us, vacation by various definition is a time to relax and time to chill. And to focus on the impending days of Yemei Adin is difficult for us as we were enjoying, you know, the sun and the beach. Another issue that I don't know where this came from is that many of us don't want to go away on holiday where there's Jews around. So you ain't going to find a shul near you to hear the daily shofar blast of inspiration. It's definitely on the Costa del Sol, which is Sephardi territory. You're not going to find it. But yet the Ramadim are there. We have the month of Av, which is Elul Ba. Then we have the Parashah of Re'eh, which is Rosh Hashanah Re'eh, Elul Higia. Then we have Parashah Ki Tetzeh L'Milchama, you're going out to war to warn us that we're having the battle of our lives, which is impending in a few weeks' time. Last week's Parashah, we had Parashah Behayati Kavol Aretz with the Klalos and the Gemara at the end of Megillah that talks why Ezra was Metaken. We read that at the end of this year before Rosh Hashanah, Tifle Shana V'Kilolotea. So to ask an interesting question over there for those who want to see it. And then this week's Parashah Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem Nifnei Hashem Elokechem. So time is of the essence. Let's try and focus and get our spiritual balance in check. The Pasuk tells us in Divrei Hayomim, Aryeh Yishag Mi Lo Yirah, when the lion roars, who is not afraid? Says the Menorah Maor, one of the early Rishonim. Aryeh is Rosh Tevot, Elul Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Hoshana Rabbah, the four times when man is starting to be judged. When the Kodesh Baruch Hu, so speak, the Melech Malchei HaMelachim roars, who is not afraid? 2 weeks ago in Parashat Ki Tetzeh, we had many mitzvot that dealt with man and man. Lost objects, responsibility of Jews to care for their neighbor's misplaced items, for putting pledges, lending money. The Pasuk says, Ki tashem mera'acha masat ne'uma lo tavo el beto la'avot avoto. When you come to make a loan of any amount, you shall not enter your friend's house to take security for that loan. Bachutz ta'amod. You have to stand outside. Ba'isha she'aseh no'sei bo yosi alecha tavot achutza. The man who you're lending money to, he'll come outside and he'll bring you the security. Says Rashi on those words, Masat me'uma, a loan of any amount. He says three words, Chov shel klum, an insignificant amount. And then the Torah goes on to tell us how we have to treat the debtor. Ve'im ish anihu lo tishka bavoto. If the man is poor, you can't sleep with his security. Hashem tashiru tavot kevo Hashemesh, when the sun sets, give it back to him. Shacha b'samato v'rachacha, he will sleep with his clothing. Hashem will bless you. Ulechat yes tzedakah lifnei Hashem lotecha, will be an act of righteousness before Hashem your God. The Chafetz Chaim was bothered by this pasuk, and mainly by Rashi's explanation. The Torah here is coming to teach us about the stringencies about the debtor and loaner relationship from a Torah perspective. And Rashi phrases it in the context of an insignificant loan, a chov shel klum. He asks the obvious question. If the Torah wants to stress the importance of it, it should warn us, you're not even allowed to harass the borrower, even if the instances are very substantial loans. Why does Rashi explain any amount by diminishing its value? When it says Masat Meuma, he says Chob Shoklum. And Mordechai Kamenetsky, in one of his forums, brings a story which I think we can relate with this, that one of the most poignant episodes in the fascinating life of the Ger Tzedek of Vilna, who was known as Avraham ben Avraham, came in the last final moments of his life. He was born as a count to the family Potekia and converted after he took interest into Yiddishkeit when he was studying in Paris. And eventually he returned to Vilna and he joined the ranks of then the Pirushim, who separated themselves for 100% Torah immersion and Torah learning. So his family conducted a massive search for him. And when he was found, he was turned over to the inquisitorial board of the church, but they could not persuade him to forgo his Judaism. So he was sentenced then to the altar of the faith, which was death by fire. An old friend of this count was given the grace to cover, as they say, to actually light the pyre to kill this man, and he was very scared for the terrible crime that he was about to commit. So he asked him, he said, when you come to your heaven, are you going to ask your God to enact divine retribution against me? So he smiled and he said, let me tell you a story. He said, do you remember when we were kids, my father gave me a beautiful toy soldier, and one day you came to play with me and your toy soldier wasn't as nice as mine, and you were obviously very jealous, and when you thought I wasn't looking, you broke it. So I was so angry, I swore I was going to take revenge. Of course, when I grew older, I realized the whole thing was a joke to me. Because with all the accomplishments I had in my life and the tremendous Yerusha I was about to inherit, the silly soldier meant absolutely nothing to me. It never crossed my mind again. He said, I'm about to enter the world we call Olam Haba. And in our religion, a person who sanctifies one's life for the sake of Judaism is considered the greatest of all the righteous. And believe me, when I receive my awaited reward, your fate will be as irrelevant to me as the fate of my toy soldier. He says, don't worry, I have no need or even the desire of taking revenge for the inane acts of this petty world. Says the Chofetz Chaim, Rashi is telling us much more about the nature of a loan. When he says the word Chob Shel Klum, a loan of insignificant value, Rashi is describing the nature of all monetary transactions in this world. It doesn't make a difference whether it's a large sum or a paltry small sum. It makes absolutely no difference. It's insignificant how many zeros follow the one. Rashi is telling us it's only money. And in the greater scheme of things that are important in this world, such as health and family, serenity, fostering peace between our fellow men, menuchat ha-nefesh, peace of mind, it's completely and utterly inconsequential. And these are the things that we have to work on and pray for in the upcoming year. The famous Sefer Haredim, written by Rav Eliezer Iskari, written in Sfat, the time of the Arizal Shulchan Aruch, and in there he writes that the sickness of one's body is very much comparable to the sickness of the soul of the neshama. And you can treat this sickness with expensive medicines. God forbid, people who have cancer, the Anamachla, know that certain pills to stop them throwing up can cost £200-300 for one pill. But at the same time, you can have a cheap herbal medicine which can solve the problem. He relates a true story that happened when he was Rav in Spain. It happened in Castilia once that a prince was walking in the forest and he got bitten by a fox. And he had tremendous infection on his leg and the leg started swelling up and it spread. And all the doctors, he writes, from Andalusia all the way down to Toledo came to try and spend money to heal this guy, and they gave up and they told him eventually, you know what, you've got to write your will, you're going to die within a few days. Then he writes, Pam achar nichnas arabi v'ra'at acholi. One day one of the Arabs that was living in Spain passed by, he saw or heard about what happened to the prince. He told the prince, don't worry. He went into the forest, he grabbed a few herbs, crushed them down to a paste, he says, put this on your leg. Within a few hours it was healed and the prince got up. These are quick fixes. Those of you that study in university and want to stay up all night will remember you don't need 10 cups of coffee, you just buy the Pro Plus pill and that keeps you going for 3 days. So here we are before Yom Ha'adin. The Sefer Haredim gives us several quick fixes for the neshama. Now very rarely do Chazal speak Belashon Guzma and exaggeration in the Gemara, and the following are examples which we rarely take to heart, and at this time, in addition to the Teshuvah, Tefillah, Tzarka, we have to take to heart. Gemara Shabbat says in Kuf Yutet Amud Bet, Amar Yushu ben Levi kolaone ameni heshem rabba mevarach bechol kolot korin lo gezar dino. This is well known, but we have to take it to heart now. Every time we say, oh, hear a Kaddish, we say those words, that has the ability to achieve kapara. And the Zohar says when we say amen, we should do it with fervent trembling. It's a very simple thing to do. If we understand its relevance, and say it properly and correctly, that achieves kapara. Then you have the Gemara in Shabbat on Kuf Yud Chet Amud Bet. Amar Rav Chiya Bar Ava Amar Rav Yochanan. Kol ha-meshamer Shabbat kirchato afilu obed avodah zara ke'enosh mochalino. Anyone who keeps Shabbat according to its strict laws, even if you worship idols like Enosh, who was one of the generations in Adam and Noach, Mochalinyo. The Taz there has this famous question: if he kept Shabbat, why didn't he need tshuva? If he didn't have tshuva, how the Shabbat help? We're not going to discuss that today. Suffice it today, this is amazing, Ma'amar Chazal. And we shouldn't ask, says the Sefer Haredim, that what difference does it do if I keep it anyways? Because here we have a guarantee of Chazal. Person who keeps Shabbat to the letter achieves forgiveness. Because as the Rif there explains, Shabbat testifies to the belief that has kept Jews going throughout history. Hashem created this world in 6 days and rested from creation on day 7. And by keeping it, we are declaring with alacrity that this is the case and testifying to that. And that is why the Gemara chooses to illustrate the kapara with the most extreme, i.e. avodah zarah, which is the most extreme form of kofer b'ikara. And he says it's midah keneged midah, because the person, he says, who worships avodah zarah is ki'ilu avar kol ha'torah kula, as if he transgressed the entire Torah. Mashenken, the person who keeps Shabbat, he says ki'ilu kiem kol ha'torah kula, and therefore it's a midah keneged midah issue there. But this can only be done by learning, and those who have read the Hagdama to the Mishnah Berurah will understand quite clearly that it is inevitable and quite sad that a person doesn't learn Hilchos Shabbat, thinks he's keeping Shabbat every week, and in fact he's being mechalal Shabbat week in, week out, desecrating Shabbat by certain things that he does, because of all the nuances and details within the laws of Shabbat. If a person does not review them on a constant basis, it is inevitable a person thinks he's being Shomer Shabbat every week, but really he's being mechalal Shabbat with the little things. So therefore it's an important one to bear in mind. He then goes on to say, based on the Zohar, a person who says Az Yashir Moshe every morning, the Shira, the Simcha, Mochalin lo et kol avonotav. Nowadays we have movies and films to imagine as if one was there, so to speak, and cross the sea and see the Egyptians being killed behind you and have tremendous Simcha. If a person feels that, that has the capability to achieve Kapara. And then finally, which I think the most difficult one of all, Amar Rava Hamavi Amidotah Ma'avinan Al Kol B'Sha'av. As the Prophet tells us in Micha, Noseh Avon Ve'Over HaPesha, Lemi Noseh Avon Lemi Shover HaPesha. A person has to put life into perspective, and he has to say, why should I suffer in the world to come because of the pettiness of this world? We have to learn to overlook issues where we feel slighted, or where we feel that we have been hurt. But to achieve this level of Lismach B'Yisurin, to be happy with suffering that comes our way, is an ideal. We have to understand that in the greater scheme of things, in the frame of life that we live in, which passes us by so quickly, to get upset about stupid, silly remarks that people make is really quite pathetic. And often people feel slighted by others. They see people talking in the distance, they think that they're talking about them, when really they're not even the topic of the conversation. And the Gemara in Shabbat on Peichet Amud Bet sums this up. Tan Rabbanan Aluvin Ve'enan Aluvin, who is this referring you? Shomim Cherpatan Ve'enem Mashivim. Person who hears Busha sent his way and he doesn't respond. Person can have the inner strength to do that. Says the Gemara, Hashem said, I'll overlook his sin. And here we have the Gemara in Ta'anit on Kafei Amud Bet. The Daf Yomi recently, remember this. Ma'aseh Rabbi Eliezer Shi'ara Lifnei HaTeva Ve'amar 24 Barachot, in addition to the regular barachot that we'll say every day. And lo na'aneh, rain did not come down. Yarod Rabbi Akiva acharav ve'amar avinu malkenu en lanu melech el ha'ata avinu malkenu lemancha rachem aleinu v'yardu geshamim. Rabbi Akiva went to Davon and rain came. Havu miranen rabbanon. So the rabbis were chatting behind the scenes. Rabbi Akiva is not is greater than Rabbi Yezer. Yatzabat kol ve'amra, so a heavenly voice came out from Shemaim and declared, lo mipenesh ezer gadol mizeh. It's not because Rabbi Akiva is greater than Rabbi Yezer. Rabbi Akiva overlooks negative things that are sent his way, which begs the question, then he is greater. I mean, some, for those who want to see what the Mefarshim talk about this. And then he brings a Zohar that says, a person who is mekabel yisurin be'ahava, bad things happen to you, and you say, you know what, I will receive this with joy. Don't express this outwardly because they'll think you're nuts, but inwardly you should be receiving this with joy. He says, Hashem mesarif kon malachei sharet. Hashem gathers all his malachim in heaven. And he says, En uma kazot bechol ha'olam. There is no nation like this in all the world. Shani noten lahem yisurin, that I give them suffering. Behem omrim li atodah, and they say thanks to me. Miyad hu amar le malachei sharet. Immediately he says to the malachim, Mochalim lo al kol avonotav. Forgive all his sins. If bad things happen to us, God forbid, over the next few weeks, or even petty things, stop and rejoice in what you're receiving that can achieve kapara. So these are three areas, notwithstanding we have to work on teshuvah, that can help us stand us in good stead on Yom HaDin. Now many of us may ask ourselves that, well, who are we kidding? Those of us that make lists and areas for improvement and we keep them in the maksor, and they slip out every year, generally speaking, they're the same things year in, year out. The one famous words of the Gera, Ene Elokim ba mereshit ha-shana ad acharit shana, that Hashem's eyes are on it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Why does it say ha-shana, shana? Because at the beginning of the year, it's going to be ha-shana, it's going to be the hey-yedah, this is going to be the year I'm going to do X, Y, Z. Comes the end of the year, shana, it's just a regular shana, it's a regular year. So we bang and we confess, we're all hypocrites. The Satan is one. It isn't following Midrash. Hashem saw everything he created on day 6 and it was very good. Says the Midrash. Amar avau mikan shekadosh baruch hu bore olamot umachrivin bore olamot umachrivan ad shebara et enu. Ze haya tov me'od ve'lo hashar. This teaches us, says the Midrash, that before this world Hashem created 974 other worlds. He created them and destroyed them, created them and destroyed them until he created this one. This was a correct world, this was a good world, the rest were not. Nothing see Finkel of the Mir asked the obvious question, how could it be that Hashem created anything that was less than perfect? And even if Chas V'Shalom you want to say that he failed in the creation of other worlds, why do you have to tell us about it? There were no survivors for those other worlds. And he explained very beautifully that the creation of our world after the other failed worlds was 100% intentional. Hashem is giving us a message and informing us that one can only be successful when binyan comes from Churban. The Jews became who they were because they went through a Mitzrayim. And we don't necessarily reach the conclusion until we have tried and failed many times. We can fail perhaps no fewer than 974 times until we get it right. And Hashem created the failed worlds to encourage us. And this is very comforting before Rosh Hashanah, that we are not expected to get it right immediately. It may take many Rosh Hashanahs and many Yom Kippurs before the lists are in fact different. And as long as we are sincere about our teshuvah, we should feel absolutely no hesitation about standing there before Him on the great day. And after all, He is Avinu Shebemalkeinu, He is our Father, and a father's door is always open to his children. I recall once that Y.Y. Rubenstein related the story. He was giving a lecture here in London, and after the talk, the man came over to him and said, "You're from Manchester, do you know this man?" He said, "Yes, I know this man." He started asking him loads of questions. Where does he live? Who did he marry? How many children does he have? And Rabbi Rubin said, "Well, do you know this fellow?" He said, "Well, yes." He said, "Well, who is he?" He said, "He's my son." He said, "You don't have many grandchildren you have?" So looking at the floor, he relates the story of the rebellious teenager who went off the rails in a big way. And the parents tried to make him see sense. They tried bribery and threats and all other ways and counseling. Nothing worked. And one night, in frustration and desperation, the father screamed at his son to get out of the house and never come back. And that's what he did. And 50 years later, he settled in Manchester. He married. He now had a family. He was successful in his job. So Rubenstein said, "Well, maybe you want to meet your son." He said, "No, there's too much water under the bridge. I think we'll leave it." So then he had an idea. He said, "You know what? Give me your name and address and your phone number, and I can call you every now and then. I'll give you updates, tell you how your son's getting along." So he said, "Fine." Next week, he was in Manchester. He met his son. And he told him he met his father. "Do you want to meet him?" He said, "No, there's too much water under the bridge." He said, "You know what? Can I take you to meet him?" So he said, "Fine." He called up the father. He said, "Are you going to be home on Thursday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Well, I'm bringing your son." And he hangs up. So 3 days later, he walked up the garden path. He rang the bell. And a long time before the door opened, the man, with so many questions, anxiously looked at the face of his son that he hadn't seen in 15 years. And the tears welled up in the eyes, and the son took a step towards the father, and the father rushed towards the son and they embraced. And a month later, the son moved from Manchester to London to be near his father. Father's door is never closed. Now, part and parcel of the teshuva process, as we have been discussing, I'm sure you've heard in many shirim previously to this, is the koach of tefillah, the koach of prayer. Ma'avir et ro'a gezeira. Unfortunately, many times those prayers don't seem to be answered. In his parting days, in this week's parasha with his beloved Jewish people, Hashem reiterates a message to Moshe, who in turn imparts those warnings to the people. And we read in this week's parasha, Yomer Hashem and Moshe, Hincha shochev im avotecha, you will be lying with your fathers, Bekam ha'am azeh, the people will get up, Bezana achare Elohe nechar ha'aret, they will go after foreign gods in this land, Asheru bashama bekibo v'azavani, they will forsake me, Behefer beriti, they will break my covenant, Asher karati to, that I signed with him. V'chara ha'pibo v'ayomahu, and on that day my anger will flare up against them, V'azavtim v'isatim panay mehem, I will turn my face away from them, I will forsake them. V'haya le'echol, and they will become as prey to the nations around them. Umtau ra'ot rabot v'sarot, they will have tremendous sorrow and anguish. Ve'amar, and they will declare by Yom Ahu on that day, Haloa kienu lokai b'kibi, the reason that there's no God in our midst is mesaoni ha'ot el, is because of all the evil things we have done. Ba'anochi aster asar panai b'yom Ahu, and on that day I will still conceal my face from them. Al kol hara'a asher asar, for all the evil they have done, ki panai elokim acharim, for they have turned away to other gods. Kanievsky points out that he doesn't understand, after they've admitted that Hashem is not with them, and it was their fault that caused all those calamities, why does Hashem say at the end, Anochi aster asai panei b'yom hazeh, that I will surely conceal my face on that day? Now there are some days that are absolutely emblazoned on one's memory. People remember exactly where they were, what they were doing at the time. September 11th, I can tell you exactly where I was. I remember when the Gaza Strip, the First World War started. I remember very clearly to this day. People who lived during the First World War, Second World War, will also remember. One such date, which I remember also personally, was the 14th of October, 1994. On that day, a week early, on September, October 7th, on Motzei Shabbos, Corporal Nachshon Wachsman left with a friend to an exclusive course being held in Northern Israel. And he told his family he'll be back the following night, but he didn't come home. And knowing that he was such a responsible boy, his mother, Esther, contacted the military authorities, who were not in the least bit concerned. They said they'll check out the hotels in Elat, maybe he stayed there overnight. On Tuesday, they were contacted by Israeli television, who told them that they had received a tape from Reuters showing their son being held by Hamas terrorists. And on that tape, they saw Nachshon, who was bound hand and foot, and a terrorist whose face was covered with a kafia holding up his Tudat Zehut. People remember the picture. So he had been kidnapped by Hamas, who were demanding the release of their then spiritual leader, Yimach Shemah Ahmed Yassin, and the release of 200 other terrorists. And if the demands were not met by Friday night, 8 o'clock, they were going to execute him. So for the next 4 days, 24 hour days, the family mobilized to do everything in their power to have him released. They spoke to then Prime Minister Rabin, who informed them that he would not negotiate with terrorists, which gave a share recently that was the correct approach according to Halacha. President Clinton intervened. Both Warren Christopher was in the area and the U.S. Consul in Jerusalem, Ed Abington, trying to obtain his release from Yimach Shemah Yasser Arafat. And they appealed to Jews worldwide to pray for their son. And the chief rabbin had delegated at that time that 3 kapitel of Tehillim should be said every day. And people everywhere said these Tehillim. He had Chiloni children who had never prayed in their lives, who were saying Tehillim for one precious Jewish neshama. So on Thursday night, 24 hours before the ultimatum, they held a prayer vigil at the Kotel, and at that same time Tehillim were being said worldwide in shuls and schools and community centers. And at the Kotel, 100,000 people arrived with actually almost no notice, and you had Hasidim in their black frock coats with their payas, you know, praying side by side with young boys in torn jeans and ponytails and earrings. And there was a unique solidarity amongst the Jewish people, from religious to secular, left wing to right wing, Sephardi, Ashkenazi, Litvish, Hasidish, old, young, rich, poor, which was an occurrence unprecedented in this society, the fragmented society that we live in. And on 8 p.m. on Friday night, there was General Yaron Yair, not Nachshon, who walked through the Wachman's door and brought them the terrible news that there had been a military rescue attempt that had failed and Nachshon had been killed, as well as the commander of the rescue team, Captain Nir Poratz. And the Levi was held on Motzei Shabbos, and Nachshon's father, Yehuda Wachman, then asked Nachman's Rosh Hashiva, Mordechai Elon, who was giving the Hesped, to answer the question that was being asked world over at the time. That was, did Hashem listen to our prayers? And he said to him, please tell all the people, this was held worldwide, that Hashem did listen to our prayers, and he collected all our tears, he just said no. The Torah here wants us to understand in this week's parasha that there's no such thing as there's no my God in our midst. Hashem is always in our midst. What we have to understand during times of difficult tragedies is that despite the fact that he is here with us, sometimes he just says no. And the answer is very clearly no. I think our mission is to understand that despite the all too often no, we must keep sending letters to Hashem who is there, and if we continue to implore him, he will soon resound or respond with a resounding yes. And here our son should be his will, that all our tefillot should be answered and all of us here should be inscribed in the Book of Life, the Ketivah v'Chatimah Tovah, for your bracha and shalom, kolam Yisrael, amen.